Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
I invite you to turn together to the book of Acts, chapter 3. In the first 10 verses of Acts 3, Peter and John have raised up the man who had been lame from birth, who had been sitting at the gates of the temple. And now our text begins at verse 11, and let us give our reverent attention to this God's holy word. Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for the restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. There was a man, one of the presidents, in fact, who took scissors to his copy of the New Testament and excised all the miracles. In conjunction with this, he also cut out all the teachings of Jesus and the apostles that he found objectionable and offensive. Now, this is a very arrogant and high-handed thing to do, clearly. But there is, nonetheless, a kind of consistency here, albeit in twisted form. And that is, he understood that if he accepted the miracles, the supernatural signs that Jesus and the apostles performed, then necessarily he would have to accept the word that they taught. Why? Because miracles demonstrate that God is at work, that he is the one who is acting and speaking. Now, anybody can come up with a philosophy of life. No offense to philosophy students. But who can work miracles, signs, and wonders? Only those with whom God is working and acting. Miracles. I mean the real kind, not Miracle on Ice or Miracle on 34th Street. Miracles as in God overruling the normal course of the laws of nature, like causing the sun to stand still or turning water into wine. Or in our text, as a 40-year-old man who has never in his life walked before, who sits at the beautiful gate of the temple, in the twinkling of an eye, is raised up and enabled not only to walk, but even to jump and leap in the presence of the apostles. Now, when you consider the signs, the wonders in Scripture, God is always doing spade work through them. That is, he is always preparing those who see these signs to hear his word. The signs and the word always go together, and we must not separate them. And so here in Acts 3, the Apostle Peter is going to unabashedly declare the significance and the meaning of what has just taken place. Verse 12. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us? Don't look at us or to us, because it's not in our own power or piety that this sign has taken place. Oh no, it was the Lord who has done this, and it is the Lord to whom you must turn. That's his basic message. Miracles, if I might put it this way, are inbreakings of the resurrection reality. All signs are to be read in the light of the resurrection of Jesus. So unlike the man who cut out the miracles from the Scriptures, we should accept them and rejoice that as we see these, we see Christ and his power at work. Well, 3 points as we work through this text, as Peter unpacks the significance of this sign. The blessing of Abraham, firstly. Secondly, the raised up prophet. And finally, turn to him and live. Well, firstly, the blessing of Abraham. There are 2 references to Abraham in this text. Firstly, in verse 13, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And then in verse 25, the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, "In your offspring all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, why is he bringing to their attention Abraham, this man who has long since passed from the scene of history, some 2,000 years before? Remember, those here on Solomon's porch, the Jews, if you ask them who they were, what is your identity? What is your character? One of the first things they would say to you is, "We are the sons of Abraham." Abraham. He's our patriarch. He's the father of us all. Not only that, we are circumcised, just as Abraham had been commanded to be circumcised. So we have the sign and seal that was commanded to Abraham and his family. And it's this circumcision that really sets us apart, the Jews would say, from all the other nations of the earth. But observe that more than referring to Abraham, Peter is focusing our attention on the God of Abraham. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then in verse 25, the covenant God made with your fathers. And here's the rub. There is no true relationship that can be had to Abraham except in trusting and worshiping the God of Abraham. If you're really Abraham's offspring, in other words, what will you do? You will have the same faith that Abraham exhibited. The same faith that Abraham, as he said, amen to God's promises revealed to him. He is the God of our fathers, verse 13. And the question, by way of implication, is he your God as well? Jesus encountered this mentality of, we are Abraham's offspring. No matter what we do in relationship to the Word of God and obedience to the Lord. Remember that Jesus challenged that and even shockingly told them, you are not the children of Abraham, but children of the devil if you resist God's word and his Messiah. Or John the Baptist, as he proclaims in the wilderness, he tells the Jews who come out, do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Because God is able to raise from the rocks Abraham's children. It's kind of like those in this part of the country who will tell you, my grandfather was a Christian. My mother was a Christian. How dare you ask me if I'm a Christian? But you must not think in these terms. Yes, it's a blessing and advantageous to be born into a Christian family and to have a Christian heritage. Just as Timothy, who followed in the footsteps of his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. But faith is not merely a matter of your heritage, of your pedigree, where you have come from. It's a matter of your personal response to the word of the gospel. And it's this faith that must be called forth afresh in every generation. Verse 26, turning every one of you from your wickedness. You see, this word of the gospel is for Gentiles and for Jews because both are in the same plight, under sin, condemned, and guilty. Now, with respect to what has taken place, Peter is communicating in no uncertain terms that the raising up of this lame man is connected to the raising up of Jesus, the Son of God. Verse 13, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. As God glorifies Jesus in his resurrection, what does he also do? Verse 26, he sent him to you first. You, he's telling his audience, are sons of the covenant. You are the heirs of the promise and oath that God had made to our forefathers. And now before your eyes, this promise has been realized and has come to fruition. And in the resurrection, God is sending this servant to bless you, to show you favor. What blessing is Peter speaking of? The blessing of Genesis 12. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, what is at the heart of the blessing given to Abraham? It is to be right with God. It is to be reconciled to God. One of the great titles given to Abraham is he was a friend of God. He enjoyed fellowship with God. You see, even beyond and before the land and the physical demonstration of this blessing, at the heart of this gift given to Abraham by God's grace is to be accepted in God's sight. It is to have justification. It is to have forgiveness of sins. And notice how that theme comes through even in our text, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. In a sense, then, this sign of the raising up of the lame man is like an X-ray into the issues of the heart, into the real plight that needs to be solved, the real darkness that exists in us. Therefore, the blessing of Abraham comes to us by faith. Abraham looked to the day of Christ, and as he looked to it, what was his response? He was glad. He was glad as he saw from afar the blessing that would come, the seed, the son of promise, that would truly be the son of righteousness to rise with healing in his wings. And so Peter is telling those in the temple courts, you too should be glad and rejoice because God has raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Secondly, he calls upon them to embrace God's servant because he is the raised up prophet. Verse 25, you are the sons of the prophets. Now, Peter is operating with a principle of wisdom here, isn't he? Sons must listen to their fathers. The Proverbs tell us, hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. In calling them sons of the prophets, part of what Peter is doing is telling them they must submit to, they must believe in the prophetic word that they've inherited from the old covenant. They stand under the authority of the prophets, just as a son stands under the authority of his father. Now, Peter uses the plural prophets in verse 21. God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. But then in verse 22, what he does is he singles out one prophet, Moses. And the reason for this is Moses is the head of the body of prophets in the whole Old Testament. The Bible tells us that the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Other prophets received God's word through visions, through revelation, but only Moses was invited for those 40 days to behold God and his glory on the top of Mount Sinai and to hear from him directly. Now, we could spend a good deal of time thinking about this and pondering the meaning of it, but the basic point is this. If Moses is the greatest prophet, and the men of Israel are the sons of the prophet, then what must they do? They must listen to Moses, to what he says, and they must heed the word of Moses. Now, Peter could have potentially brought up any number of texts from Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I think, for instance, of the song of Moses at the end of Deuteronomy, where Moses rehearses for the wilderness generation all that has taken place and all that is to come. But what does Peter do? He picks out one passage, and it's the passage we read earlier from Deuteronomy 18. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you." Of the many faithful words of Moses, which are the word of God, for none of his words falls to the ground, don't neglect this word and this prophecy, which, as it turns out, is one of the most critical prophecies to understand and to grasp. People of Israel, sons of Jacob, Moses is saying, I am not the be and end all of the prophets. The Lord raised Moses from the waters of the Nile to be the first of his servants to lead you up out of the house of bondage from the land of Egypt. But in this statement, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, Moses is clearly affirming that while he is the first, he will not be the last prophet. Congregation of Israel, in other words, God has spoken through me and worked in me, but God is not done speaking and working. To put it another way, the canon is not closed with Moses. And one reason we know this is that Moses himself anticipates and prepares for a greater and superior prophet. Some of you might be fans of trains, as I am to a certain extent. I enjoy going to model train museums, riding steam-powered trains and bullet trains. There are stations that you build knowing that there is another station ahead. But there are also stations that are the terminal point, the destination. For example, if you reach the cliffs by the coastline, the water, you know that this train is not going any further on land. Well, when it comes to the kingdom train, Moses never defined himself as the destination station. He never said that he and his prophetic ministry was the last stop on the kingdom train. How many times do we find Moses using the phrase, in days to come, or when these things happen, when they come upon you, when you come into the land? Moses, as a prophet, indicates that God's final, perfect mission will not be accomplished through himself, but through another. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you." Now, there is a word in Deuteronomy 18, that I really think draws Peter's mind to this particular passage. And it's the verb, it's the action word. What will God do? You can circle and underline it almost. The Lord will raise up for you a prophet. Now, we could have conceived of other ways this could have been put. The Lord will bring to you a prophet. He will provide for you a prophet. He will send to you a prophet. But Deuteronomy 18:15 tells us the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me. Can you guess in the Greek translation of the Old Testament what word is used? It's the word that connects to resurrection. The Lord will resurrect for you a prophet. Peter, having been an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus, now sees through these resurrection lenses the prophecy of Moses of a servant that will be raised up, glorified, and sent to the people. After the resurrection, the apostles' hearts are flooded with this light that enables them to read the scriptures in the way that they were intended to be read all along. As we heard last week in the evening from 1 Peter, this very Spirit of Christ was within them, as through them he predicted the sufferings of Christ and his subsequent glories. The Spirit of Christ is within Moses, as Moses announces, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. The Spirit prepares us for God's final message, his speaking to us in the last days through his Son. Jesus is just this prophet, the one who embodies in himself God's final revelation, the fullness of his glory, the one who interprets the Father and makes him known. If we were to send flyers out to the whole surrounding county, Moses is going to appear at our church service this week. I'm sure there would be undoubtedly a response if we were able to make that happen, which we're not. But I can assure you of this, that if Moses were to come, he would say nothing different than what has already been written down, what he's already declared in the scriptures. He would stand and simply point to what is recorded in Deuteronomy, the Lord God will raise up a prophet for you, like me, from your brothers. Like Moses, this prophet would lead an exodus. Luke chapter 9, Moses and Elijah appear on the Mount of Transfiguration. And what do they speak of? Luke 9:31, they appeared in glory and spoke of his, Christ's, departure, that is, his exodus. Here is the servant who would lead his people not out of bondage to an earthly king, but out of bondage to the prince of darkness, to Satan. Like this prophet, like Moses, this prophet Jesus and his word would be resisted by the people, by his brethren. Moses told the congregation of Israel, "For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I am yet with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death?" Jesus is the one who is resisted at every turn, who exclaims, "How long am I to bear with this evil generation?" What did they do in response to Jesus? Verse 14, you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life. Here is the prophet, Jesus, who is silenced, who is shut out, who is cast out by the leaders and the people. And unlike Moses, this prophet will be put to death in the sight of the nation, lifted up on the tree. And unlike Moses, the burial place of this prophet will be known. And unlike Moses, this prophet, Jesus, God's servant, is raised from the dead on the third day. What does the Lord say regarding Jesus? This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to him. You shall listen to him, verse 22, in whatever he tells you. The blessing of Abraham, the raised up prophet, and finally, turn to him and live. There's a sober warning here, isn't there? It shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. God is, in the gospel, gathering a people to himself, a people for his own possession. And Peter's question to the Jews in Jerusalem who are gathered here in Acts 3 is, will you be part of this people or not? Will you in faith be counted as those among the true sons of Abraham? As those like Abraham who have faith, who believe in the Lord. The call goes out to these because Christ, in his glory, in his resurrection, is coming to them a second time. He's stretching out his hands to the house of Israel, desiring to gather them under his wings. And you know, the same call comes to us as well. God raised up his servant to send him to the Jews first, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel first. But he's also been sent to you in the proclamation of the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand and is now even here. And the message still is, repent and believe in the gospel. As the men and women, boys and girls are there in Solomon's portico, we are to hear something important. We are to hear the keys jangling in the tunic of Peter. I'm not speaking of literal or actual keys, but those keys that Jesus said in Matthew 16, to you I give the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And as he preaches Christ, as he preaches his glory, as he preaches his resurrection, what is taking place? The key is taken out and opened. The door is open for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Peter is the ambassador who gets up on the rooftop and who proclaims to Israel, behold your God. Behold, God has glorified his servant, fulfilling the covenant with Abraham, raising up the prophet like Moses. Will you be restored to this God? Remember, this for Peter is not a mere statement of fact, but it's something that he himself had experienced in his own life, having denied the Lord, having been restored to the Lord. As Jesus says, after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. God has turned to us in favor and mercy. It's amazing how many times in the Bible we read of God's turning and approach to sinners with this compassion and kindness. Leviticus 26, I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply. Hosea 14, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned from him. If God has turned to us and runs out to us with arms of mercy outstretched, is not the call for us to repent and believe in the gospel? That for us, those times of refreshing might come as we participate in faith, in the joy of the kingdom, the very resurrection reality, the joy of the kingdom is ours. Truly, the touch of Jesus through the hand of the Apostle Peter proves that Jesus is the name above every name. Truly, the miracle where the lame leap for joy is a foretaste and preview of the cosmic restoration to come. That day in which, as the apostle writes, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. It is this God who calls you now, this day, to turn to him in faith. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for the stone that was rejected, but by your doing has become the cornerstone, and it is marvelous in our eyes. As we have heard your word, we pray that it might produce within us that fruit you desire in our lives. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.